Amen. Thank you, girls. Second Chronicles, please, chapter number 29 tonight. Second Chronicles. Of course, over the last four Wednesday nights that I've preached, we've been doing a little mini-series on the tabernacle, and we looked at the purpose of the tabernacle, and we've seen the purpose from four standpoints. Of course, what was the tabernacle called was the first message. To whom was the tabernacle given was the second. When was the tabernacle given was the third. And why was the tabernacle given was the fourth. And tonight, I'm really preaching a message separate from that, even though it has some connections to the tabernacle. And you'll see what I mean by that here in a few minutes as we start here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse number 20. It says, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands on them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad the king seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instrument of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Then the burnt offering began, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priests commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now in this passage of Scripture, you saw a number of things repeated. You saw the word altar appear over and over and over. You saw the word offering appear over and over. You saw the word blood used over and over. And there toward the end, you saw the idea of worship repeated over and over. And one thing that we should notice as we look at this passage of Scripture is the connection between all of those things. Before there was going to be any worship, there had to be blood. And before there's going to be blood, there had to be an altar. And of course, before there had to be blood, before there was blood, there had to be an offering. And so those things tie together. But the thought that jumped out at me as I was looking at this and meditating on this was the fact of the altar. Over and over, that's where the blood was applied. Now, of course, that's where the blood was shed. Tonight, I want to look at that thought, and I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, The Attitude at the Altar. The Attitude at the Altar. You know, as you go through the Word of God and do a little studying on the altar, first thing that you see about it is it means a high place. It means to lift up. And of course, the idea is that the animal is lifted up and put on that altar. But most of the altars that were built up high. And that's another idea for the meaning of the word. Not just the fact that the animals were lifted up and put on it, but the fact that the altar itself was built up high. Usually it was built up in a high place so people could see. more readily what was going on. But nonetheless, we see the word altar. If we could go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse number, don't turn, I'm just going to give you a rundown here, but if you went to Genesis 8 and verse number 20, there you'd see that Noah built an altar. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Abel built an altar, but I personally think Abel built an altar. I think Cain built an altar. And the difference, however, of course, God accepted what Abel had put on his offering, on his altar, and rejected Cain's. But, you know, it doesn't tell us that Abel did, but he brought an offering, so therefore I think he had an altar. But we could go to three different places, Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 22, and you'd find three places where it mentions that Abraham built an altar. We could go to chapter 26 of Genesis, and Isaac built an altar. Chapter 33 and 35, Jacob builds an altar. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, Moses built an altar. And of course, we could go to many other verses throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and also Deuteronomy and would find different statements about Moses building an altar. We'd also go to Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 30 and we'd see that Joshua built an altar. Go to Judges chapter 6 and you see that Gideon built an altar. We could go to 1 Samuel and we'd see that Saul built an altar. We'd go to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel and see that David built an altar. Now, one thing we recognize about all these men is they're not all alike. Some of them were known to be faithful. Many of them have their name in Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Faith. Some of them did not find their names there. Some of these men turned out to be very unfaithful. But nonetheless, at one point in their life, they had built an altar. You also can find in other places in the Scripture where the Bible says that God built an altar. I think by implication, you also find that Enoch built an altar. Clearly, there's all kind of people in the Bible that built altars that we don't know, that they're not named. Many priests, of course, built altars. All through the book of Kings and Chronicles, you'd see that different priests built altars. You could go to the book of Ezra and you see that Ezra helped build an altar or had it built. Nehemiah also had an altar built. And in the books that we've been studying about the tabernacle, there's two altars mentioned. You know, we described some weeks ago how the court of the tabernacle area was. It had the outer court and it had a curtain that you entered to go into that courtyard. The first thing that met you when you went through that gate, that door, was the brazen altar. Right in front. I mean, the very first thing. And the reason? There was no use going any further if you didn't bring an offering that was going to have blood. Because you weren't going to get any further. I mean, right there is where the business took place. I mean, right there is where the sacrifice was made. Right there is where the attitude of the heart had to be dealt with. Because if the attitude at the altar was not right, the sacrifice was worthless. Now, that's an interesting thing. God wasn't going to accept a sacrifice from somebody whose heart was not right. So the attitude of the heart made all the difference. But there, they'd bring that offering, and the priest would take it. And as I pointed out some time ago, the tabernacle mainly was for fellowship of God's people. Now, what was the fellowship of God's people also would be an illustration, an example of salvation to the next generation that were not saved, as they saw the fellowship, as they saw what was necessary to maintain fellowship. They would see real quick that that's what was necessary to gain salvation. Forgiveness to start with. And it all began right there at that brazen altar. The place where every single person had to stop and consider their own self. Why were they even at the altar? And see, the sad thing about it is the Jewish religion got to the place where bringing offerings to that brazen altar simply became a habit. It no longer had a heart meaning. It became ritual. I think the same thing can happen to us in an independent Baptist church where we come to church, not because it means a thing, not because our heart is right, not because we've come to deal with sin in our life, but it's a ritual. It's habit. It's what our neighbors think we should do. And see, the Jews in their tents, they had that same standard. You know, they were expected to go take their offering. They were expected, all these type of things to be fulfilled. But unless their heart was right at the altar, God wasn't hearing and God wasn't accepting. Now, the priest would take it, he'd kill it, he'd take the blood, and he'd go in and he'd do what he was supposed to do for you. Now, the priest didn't know if you were right or not. The priest was going to do what he was supposed to do. But it was between the person that brought its heart and God, if it were right or not. But, you know, under normal circumstances, when that offering was brought to the altar, it was a time there at that altar where the person that brought it was supposed to consider his sin. I mean, that's the reason why he was bringing it. It's supposed to have been. I mean, because of his sin, and he was supposed to have thought that through. He was supposed to have realized that, you know, here is the only place that I can gain forgiveness. Here's the only place that I can gain fellowship, right here at this altar. And see, all that tied in this idea of the brazen altar. Now, you came to the altar. You brought your sacrifice. The priest took it. And then the priest would go in and sprinkle blood. And it was made for an atonement. We read that verse there in verse number 24. The word atonement there means to cover. Now, we know from Hebrews a number of chapters, specifically chapter 9, chapter 10, that we've looked at extensively over the last number of weeks, that Christ's sacrifice was one time, once for all. Never had to be repeated like the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. Now, if we went from that altar and went on into the tabernacle itself, we'd go through the veil and we'd step into the holy place. And there, the first thing looking straight in front of you would be the altar of incense, the second altar that's mentioned. Of course, that altar has to do, the altar of incense is a type of the prayers of God's saint. It was a type of fellowship with God, because there your prayers were taken to God. Of course, that altar of incense was right in front of the next veil, which was right in front of the holiest of all places. Of course, inside the holiest place was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. It's very interesting. That mercy seat was big enough for two people. 45 inches, the width of it. And two people, you know, a normal chair, the seat up here in the choir, it's pretty normal. It's about 22 inches wide. So two seats, you know, about 44 inches, and that mercy seat is 45 inches, and I say that because that's where God the Father and God the Son are. But anyway, there we see that your altar of incense is right in front of the veil, that's right in front of that, and of course the incense, which is a type of the prayers of the saints, would have easily filtered through to the throne of God, the place of fellowship. But that second altar there is something for us to think about today. Now, as we move forward in our thoughts here, all these ideas of an altar. Two places in Scripture it says that men repaired altars. Other altars had broken down. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 repaired the altar. In 2 Chronicles 33, we find that Manasseh repaired the altar of the Lord. As you study from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, by the way, you'll find Revelation mentions the altar on a number of occasions. But I see, as I studied through this, five different kind of altars mentioned in the Word of God. The first one is what we've already described, the altar for animal sacrifice. That pointed, of course, the book of Hebrews tells us that the altar of the animal sacrifices was just a shadow from the real, and the real, of course, being the cross of Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute, but this first altar of animal sacrifice, the place of substitutionary death. That innocent animal for the sinful person. The innocent for the guilty. And clearly we'll see that more in detail here in a few minutes. the place where atonement took place for those Old Testament Jews. For us, of course, the parallel is the place where sin is forever dealt with and not covered but removed. The place where the wrath of God, right, the rightful wrath of God, is propitiated by the blood of Christ. The place there, the altar sacrifice, where that blood, that goat, that ram, whatever, where the blood of that ram propitiated the wrath of God against that sinner whose sins was covered for one more year or for one more offering. And we can be here tonight with the wrath of God against our sin forever removed and forever dealt with. But the first one is the altar of animal sacrifice. The second one I've already mentioned too, the altar of incense. Again, the place of fellowship, the place of prayer, the place, by the way, that as we've seen, we saw just last week, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and we can enter boldly. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And by the way, that altar of incense could only have the incense of prayer put on it because of the blood had already been sprinkled. By the way, two times a year, blood was sprinkled on that altar of incense to indicate that the only way to get fellowship is on the basis of the blood as well. So we see that too. Well, while I mention that, turn over with me to the book of Ephesians and notice chapter number 2. Make some New Testament parallels here as we move through. But notice Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 12, if I hadn't read so many verses and preached so many messages out of Hebrews on this, we'd do a little more cross-referencing. But again, go to chapter 9, chapter 10 sometime, and you'll find many parallels to the thoughts. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse number 12. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Made nigh, brought to, literally to the very presence of God. Verse 14, for he is our peace. There's, again, the idea of propitiation, the wrath of God being satisfied, and we now, the wicked sinner, have been brought into a relationship of peace with God. That's an unbelievable thought. But here, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, there's a lot in those verses, of course, talking about how God has made the church out of Jews and Gentiles, but he has made, he is our peace. And verse number 18, he's our access to the Father. Again, through the tabernacle, it was only through the blood. The access to the Father now through the Spirit is not apart from blood, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at that altar of incense, again, it was a place of fellowship, a place of prayer, the prayers that we can make for ourselves, the prayers that we can make for others. And again, that's possible because of the death of the substitute. Again, the guilty, the innocent for the guilty. And the altar, all through the Old Testament, wherever you find altar mentioned, you find priest mentioned. You find ministry mentioned. They all tied together, just like in the chapter we read tonight. You saw that worship was tied all together with that. But the two altars so far, the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, and the altar of incense. Number three, all through the Old Testament, we see this starting with Cain. Altars for false worship. All through the Old Testament, you'll see that different kings would go in and tear down the high places. What's the high places? Altars to false gods. They'd go in and cut down the groves. That's the place where the high places, the place that they worship their false god. And you see that all through Israel's history. You know, they would start following these false gods, and the different kings would build false gods to altars to these false gods, and then a revival would take place, and God would allow a godly king. And what was the first thing they did? Go in and rip all that down. But you find these altars mentioned throughout, and I said it started with Cain. He built a false altar. Why? Because he was wanting to worship his way. He was trying to set his standard. And of course, God rejected it. You know, I've thought about that. How did God reject Cain's and accept Abel's? What was the indicator? Well, I personally think that the fire of God fell on Abel's and Cain stayed unlit. And you can believe what you want. That's what I think. But nonetheless, we see that the altars to the false gods started there. You know, Paul saw this in Acts chapter 17 when he went to Athens. What did he say? He said to the people, he said, I see an altar here. He said, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. I mean, false worship, altars to all these were all throughout that area with all the pagan practices. Israel knew all about it. God had to break them from doing that. Guess what? Just as God broke Israel from false worship, He'll break the Christian today from the wrong attitude at the altar. One way or the other. When we come to the altar to worship, He wants our heart to be right. And we see here this altar of false worship. The fourth type of altar that I find in the Word of God, turn over to Hebrews, please, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And of course, we will go into this one a little more in depth, of course, when we get to Hebrews 13 in our study. I have no idea how long that's going to be. I mean, we're in the last part of chapter number 10 now, but I already know when I step into chapter number 11, there's going to be about 40 different messages in that one chapter. So I don't know how long it will be before we get there. But in chapter 13, verse number 10, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What's he saying? We, the believer, has an altar, and those people that still hold on to Judaism, they don't have any right to come to our altar. They don't have any right to eat at it. What is this altar? Notice verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The altar, I think, that we have, it's nothing other than the cross of Christ. Paul said in the book of Galatians that it was through the cross that he is crucified to the world and the world crucified to him. Galatians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 2. Turn there, please. Colossians chapter 2. A couple of verses, the book of Colossians. Matter of fact, we'll look at three different ones while we're here in Colossians. Chapter 2, verse number 13. It says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance which is against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Chapter number 1 in verse number 20 says, and having made peace, there we've seen that same idea in the book of Ephesians earlier, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. But to reconcile. We saw that word back in 2 Chronicles. It takes the blood to reconcile anybody. And we, the believer, we have an altar. And it was the cross of Christ. The fifth altar that I see in Scripture, sort of indirectly stated, not directly stated, but the fifth altar is your heart and mind. I mean, all of us in this room have heard people talk about the altar of the heart, right? Now again, before I sort of dive into this a little bit, let me point out again that we read back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and in verse number 31, it talked about this offering and people coming. And it talked about them doing that with a free heart. A free heart. I could go to Leviticus chapter number 1 and verse number 3 and there point out that those that brought offerings were to do it with their own, this is own, verse number three, own voluntary will. In other words, if they were forced to do it, it was worthless. If they were coerced to do it, it was worthless. If they brought it on because their neighbors were doing it, it was worthless. It had to be from a free heart. Had to be from the own voluntary will. And that speaks of the heart. The altar of the heart. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5 says that believers are a part of a holy priesthood. Verse number 9 says that they are part of a royal priesthood. I know I mentioned some of this on Sunday. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6 says that we're kings and priests unto God. Therefore, if we're kings and priests, and the Old Testament principle is the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices. Well, I think we ought to offer some. You say, what kind do you think we should offer? Should we go get our lambs and bring them to the altar? No. Why? Because the blood of Christ has already paid for everything. Not another blood sacrifice needs to be offered. That's done. But I think the Scripture's clear. There's some sacrifices that you and I need to be making, and we need to be making it willfully. From a free heart of our own voluntary will. And realize that a sacrifice does speak of death. It does speak of substitution. It does speak of giving. And it does speak of judgment upon sin. And it does speak of being propitiated, the wrath of God being propitiated. And now, all those applications can be not just made from God to us, but when it comes to our sacrifices as believers, that can relate to one another. Because of the shed blood of Christ on my life, my wrath toward your sin or your stupidity toward me, I'm supposed to forgive. And you're supposed to do the same thing toward me. Amen? I mean, I even should step into the substitutionary role and pray for you, and you should pray for me. Intercessory prayer is substitutionary prayer, where you pray for somebody else that you don't even want to sometime, maybe. But you choose to because it's the right thing to do. But anyway, this altar, again, is a place where God's power is recognized. A place where self-worth is minimized. A place where we humble ourselves. As Brother Bill was preaching about this week. Humbling ourselves and realizing who we are before God and what our responsibilities before God are. Now let's quickly get to these sacrifices that you and I are to make. Romans chapter 12, of course. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your what? Bodies. A what? A living sacrifice. Romans chapter 6 tells me that I am not to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness, but I am to yield my members as instruments of righteousness. So the first sacrifice that we as priests are supposed to sanctify, notice, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, written to whom? Preachers? Missionaries? Evangelists? Well, yes, it is, but only them? No. It's written to every single believer. Every single believer has the responsibility to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. Every single Christian. Not just those that's in full-time Christian service. So the first offering that only makes sense for us as Christians to make is our own person. Our own bodies. And if you've not done that, you're not a reasonable Christian. You're an unreasonable Christian. If you're not offering your body. If you're in Hebrews chapter number 13, it's where I'll see our second sacrifice. Notice verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Wait a minute, preacher. You don't know my circumstances. I don't feel like praising God. You won't find that in that verse anywhere. You don't find in the Word of God anywhere when it comes to your and my responsibility to praise God circumstances that, oh, okay, you don't have to do that. Psalms 150 and verse number 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I could go to many, many Psalms tonight. I mean, I could read more Psalms tonight than I actually have time to preach. And every one of them would point out that we have a responsibility to praise or bless our God. Why? For who He is. Even for all those circumstances that we don't like, that He has allowed for whatever reason, in order to teach us and to fulfill His Scripture, that all things do work together for good for us. I mean, it's a good thing that He allows those things to take place to show us and prove to us that He is faithful and that He will fulfill His word in our lives. But here, clearly, in verse number 15, it tells us that the sacrifice of praise to God continually, notice continually, that's even through the bad times, right? And the good times, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And, you know, I could preach a whole message on Thanksgiving and see that we're to give thanks in everything, even the bad. Right? That puts everything in God's control. But praise. The word praise from the Hebrew means to make a clear shouting or a clear showing. It means to boast. It means to lift up, to glorify from the standpoint of the Greek language. Here, praising God, glorifying Him, making a clear showing, making it plain of what He has done and what He is doing, and we're to thank Him for it and praise Him for it. And you know, in order to do that, that causes us to slow down and put life in perspective. What's important to God and what's important to us, what should be important, should be based on what's important to God. But we tend to let society, media, flesh, a whole lot of other things alter our sacrifice of praise. Number three tonight, verse number 16 of chapter Hebrews, is the third sacrifice. So we see first sacrifice that we believers to make is our very person. The second one is our praise. Number three in verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, the word communicate there is not talking about our speech. Is talking about sharing back and forth, giving things that need to be given. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So not only our person, not only our praise, but our practice should be a sacrifice to God. Our the things we do to do good, and I can go to Scripture and tie that word good to good works. Over and over, we're to do good works. We're ordained to good works. Titus tells us over and over to be careful to maintain good works. So when we do practice, the word do there literally means to practice. When we practice good, it is to be done as a sacrifice to God. Not to get attention. Not to get a thank you even from men. What we tend to do if we do things, good things, to people, and they don't say thank you, what do we tend to do? What do we tend to do? What do we tend to do? I mean, I'm asking questions because I want you to answer. What do we tend to do? Not do it. That's right. We usually stop. Well, if they're not thankful, I won't do anything for them again. That's generally what we do. That's not what this verse says. If we're doing it as a sacrifice to God, we're going to do it as unto Him and let God work in their heart on how they receive it. And wait on God, blessings to us, not a thank you. Now, hopefully they will be grateful. If they're biblical, they'll be grateful. They'll be gracious and say that. Before we can practice anything, it takes self-judgment. What must I do before I can do this? It's one question. Another question is, why am I doing this? For whom am I doing this? But the Bible clearly says that our sacrifice should be one of our practice. Philippians, please, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. We see the fourth sacrifice. And please notice verse number 18. But I have all and abound, Paul says. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The fourth sacrifice that we should be giving is our purse, our plenty. Here, the Philippian people had sent financially or some type of sustenance, something that was a great blessing to Paul. And he says back over in verse number 17 that in receiving this gift, he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And what was Paul telling them? Paul's saying, your support of me, God is going to allow my ministry, a percentage of it at least, I don't know how much percentage, but it's going to be put to the account of those Philippian people. Listen, when we support missionaries and we do it from our heart as a sacrifice to God, God's going to account a lot of interest to our spiritual bank account. Why? We have given our purse as a sacrifice to God. Turn with me for the last sacrifice to the book of Romans, chapter 15. This is the last reference that I could find. I'm not saying there's not more, but in time I had to study, this was the last sacrifice that I could find that we as God's people, believer priest, are to be making. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I think the fifth sacrifice that you and I should be offering to God is people. People. Take people. People that we want to see one to the other. This is a soul-winning application right here, in my opinion, without question. How many lost people that do you really lay on the altar and say, God, I'm bringing this person to you as a sacrifice. To you. I'm giving them you. What that means is then, if you offer that person on the altar as a sacrifice to God, you're going to try to go get them to win them. If you really think that thing through. That's what Paul's saying right here. That the offering up, that's a sacrificial term. And that offering might be acceptable. Who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Let's lay people before the Lord. And then try to win them for the Lord. As believer priest, we have an altar that we attend. That's our heart. It's our responsibility as a believer priest. And by the way, you study the Old Testament verses concerning the tabernacle, and the priests were very, very responsible for keeping the altars clean, prepared, and stocked with the things that the wood, so the fire could keep burning. That fire was to never go out at that altar. It was to be continually, and it was a fire that God started, not man. And a number of instances where the fire of God fell. He started it. And I already pointed out last week, you better not offer strange fire. Nadab and Abihu tried to do that, and the fire of God came out and killed them. What am I trying to say? As the Old Testament priests had a responsibility to keep their altars right, you and I have the same responsibility to make sure that this altar right here is right. Taken care of properly. Why? So the sacrifices can be offered properly. See, the sacrifices can't be offered properly if the altar is broken. It's got to be repaired before it can be offered properly. And my question to all of us tonight, does your altar need repair? Or do you need to start getting the sacrifices ready? That takes some heart examining.